Amen. Thank you for that word and song today. And today we'll be in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 27. All right, Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. And he, or Jesus, was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, from what we've just sang, Lord, let that truly be not just something we sing in our mouths, but let it be our hearts that we truly surrender all. And that's what this text is a reminder of, and the message is a reminder of, Lord, that you desire and require us to surrender everything over to you as Lord and Savior of our lives. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage today, just teach us the truth. Just remind us of the truth, Lord God, and be encouraged by it, but also challenged by it. And just remind us, Lord, it's not just me up here talking, Lord. As we pray for you to do a work, we pray for your Spirit to move upon us and within us and through us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, that your word never returns void. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't remember. Did LSU play yesterday? I don't know. Okay. I started to fumble my Bible on the way up here just so I could depict the game for you. But, well, this is a good time to give you this here. 10 differences between a college football fan and a Christian. All right. A college football fan loves to win. The typical Christian never wins someone to Christ. A college football fan gets excited if the game goes into overtime. A Christian gets mad if the preacher preaches 1 minute past the allotted time. I don't think that's true for two or three of y'all, no. A college football fan is loyal to his or her team no matter what. A Christian stops attending if things are not going well. A college football fan is easily recognized by his or her sportswear, bumper stickers, and team flags. Many Christians cannot even be recognized as Christians by people with whom they associate. A college football fan pays huge dollars for tickets, travel, and refreshments for games. A Christian may or may not give to his or her church. A college football fan reads about his or her football team every day. A Christian rarely reads the Bible once in the course of a week. A college football fan attends a game no matter how bad the weather is. A Christian stays home if there's a 20% chance of rain. A college football fan invites others to watch the game every week. A Christian rarely invites someone to church. A college football fan is known for his or her passion for the football team. A Christian is rarely known for his or her passion for the gospel. And then number 10, a college football fan will adjust gladly to changes in kickoff time. A Christian gets mad if his or her service time is changed by just a few minutes. So those are straight to the heart, right? And they may or may not apply to all of us. But the point is our commitment to Christ should exceed our commitment to LSU. And our commitment to Christ should exceed our commitment to everything, even our hobbies, our jobs, and even our family. We have to be committed to Christ more than anything. Because, you know, Jesus does not want us to be his fans. He wants us to be his followers. And so I wonder today, are you a follower of Christ? Are you following Christ? Not are you a Christian? Because a lot of folks call themselves Christians. And the term Christian brings to mind, it means that you come to church or you tote your Bible or you have a fish on your car for some reason. And there's a lot of folks who call themselves Christians, but they are not following Christ. Are you truly following Christ? So we're going to look at that today. The text gives us a picture of what it means to follow Christ and to be truly committed. And so from that, we're going to see two realities of following Jesus. Now, there's some hard truths in here. This is not a cotton candy message. You're not going to leave feeling good and pumped up, but you're going to face the truth. And ultimately, it's the truth that brings us joy. And so we're going to look at the truth. You may not hear this often in Christian circles, but it's what the Lord said, and so we're going to present that because that is the truth. So, and what it teaches us and reminds us of is that God requires total commitment. And when you follow Christ or claim to follow Christ, He just doesn't want part of you, He wants all of you. And so we're going to look at that today. And last week we're in John chapter 3, and Jesus interacted with Nicodemus. And remember, Jesus said, you must be born again. But for those of us who are truly born again, who truly believe and truly follow Him, we'll be fully committed to Him. And so let's see what that looks like today. Are you really following Christ? So, two realities of following Jesus. First of all, the first reality is it is costly to follow Christ. It is costly to follow Christ. You probably heard about the pig and the chicken who wanted breakfast. And the chicken said, well, let's have some ham and eggs. And, of course, the pig said, we're not going to have ham and eggs. Well, the chicken says, well, I'm going to provide the eggs and you provide the ham. And, of course, the pig says, you know, you're involved, but I'm totally committed. And so I'm not gonna have ham and eggs. But you know what? When it comes to following Christ, we have to be fully committed. Because it is costly. You say, how is it costly? This is America. This is 2014. Well, there's a few things here. First of all, to follow Christ, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. Notice what Jesus says in verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, the word wish there, of course, means a desire, an intent, a determination. If you wish to come after Christ, you must what? You must deny yourself. Now, we all know what deny means. It means to disavow yourself. It means to abandon things, your needs, your wishes, even if your family, if need be. And so this is not the most inviting invitation here. You know, we always think, well, we need to lower the bar here. We need to make everybody feel warm and fuzzy. Jesus never lowers the bar. If anything, He raises it. And He says, if you really wish to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to abandon everything. My wife and I, we joined Costco lately. It's like Sam's little brother or whatever. You know what Costco is. And we joined because of the benefits it brings us. I went once with Lori, and I enjoyed it. Probably never go back. But I do when I'm in town. I get fuel for my vehicle, my truck. And the other day I was in town, I got it for $2.51 a gallon. And so there's a lot of benefits to that. But for us to sign up, it was pretty easy. Fill out some paperwork. I think it was like $50, and then that's it. And you get all the benefits. But what if there's a new club in town and has all these benefits, but to sign up to be a member, in the fine print it says you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to abandon everything, even your family, even your hobbies, even your everything. Would you be a part of that club? Probably not. But to be part of the Jesus club, for lack of better terms, He says we have to deny ourselves and abandon everything. He doesn't say you have to deny yourself for a few hours on Sunday morning. He doesn't say you have to deny yourself a few dollars for the offering plate. He says you have to deny everything to abandon Him. You know, we don't like to deny ourselves, right? You know, everything is about self today. What do I want? What can I do? Even in church circles, it's come down to self, about what we want. You know, what was the word of the year last year? It was selfie, right? Everybody likes to take a picture of themselves. And even in the church, it's about selfie. Someone wrote, David Platt in his book, Radical, wrote that Christianity is all about me. Therefore, when I look for a church, I look for the music that best fits me and the programs that best cater to me and my family. And when I make plans for my life and my career, it is all about what is best for my family and me. And when I consider the house I live in, the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the way I live, I choose according to what is best for me. But Jesus said it's not about us, it's about Him, and we have to deny ourselves. Let's notice here, jump down in chapter 9, listen to verse 57. We have a few encounters here of those who seem to want to follow Christ, but He reminds them they have to deny themselves. In verse 57, as they were going to the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. So this gentleman here was probably worried about his comfort And Jesus throws this out in front of him and says, hey, it's not a comfortable thing. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, most agree this guy's father's probably not dead. He's probably thinking one day he's going to die. I'm going to be obligated. I have to take care of the estate. But Jesus says, no, don't worry about your obligations for that. Don't worry about all that. You follow me. And then another said in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This one seems to be indecisive, and Jesus says, no, you must follow me. So what does it mean for us to deny ourselves? What does that mean? Well, ultimately it means to give up whatever it takes to follow Christ. And at first it means that we give up our idea of self-salvation, that we can save ourselves. We give that up and realize we cannot do that. It means we don't let ourselves get in the way of following Christ, our desires, our passions, our sins, our pleasures. You know, we like our Burger King life, have it our own way. And it means we consider others before ourselves. We have to give up total control. You know, a lot of churches don't tell you that. They tell you that if you follow Christ, it's a bed of roses. If you follow him, you're going to get white teeth, you're going to drive a new car, and you're going to get a front parking spot at Walmart. But Jesus doesn't say any of that. He says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and abandon everything. You know, you've probably heard the story about Cortez, the explorer, and he comes to Mexico. The story is that he burns all the ships, all the fleets, so his men don't go back. Well, there's some think that he didn't actually burn the ships. They think that they actually scuttled the boats. They intentionally sunk the ships because he was afraid the men would be homesick and get back on the boats and go back home. You know, that's a picture of what Christ tells us to do. We are to sink the ship of ourselves and abandon everything and follow him. And so it's costly because we have to deny ourselves, but it's also costly here because you have to take up your cross. Take up your cross. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus doesn't say, take up your pew and follow him. He says, take up your cross and follow him. You know, today for us, the cross is a piece of jewelry, and we've taken the stigma out of it. But for them, it was a picture, it was an instrument of death, of torture, of ridicule and shame and rejection and humility. Jesus says we're going to take that up. You know, today we think about bearing our cross. Well, I bear my cross because I have a spouse who gets on me all the time, so I'm going to bear my cross. Or I have a car that messes up all the time, so I'm going to bear my cross. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about us taking the path of ridicule and shame and mistreatment or whatever it takes to follow him. Someone said, in Jesus' day, the cross was not an implement of irritation, inconvenience, or even suffering. It was an instrument of torturous, slow execution. His hearers knew that a man who took up his cross was, for all practical purposes, a dead man. A man bearing his cross gave up all hope and interest in the things of this world, including self-fulfillment. He knew he'd be leaving this world in a very short time. He was dead to self. And so we have to die to ourselves. So what does that mean for us? How do we pick up our cross? Well, it means that maybe following Christ for you is a path of rejection by your family. Maybe you're being made fun at work because of your commitment to the Lord. Maybe you're not part of the in crowd at school because you're following Christ. Maybe you lose a friend because of your stance for the truth. Maybe because when you serve others, you're treated like doormats. When you serve others, you're treated like a servant, right? It means you have to forgive others, even your enemies, and that's not easy for us to do. It means living against what society thinks. It means going to hard places and taking the gospel. And for some in parts of the world, it means being arrested and thrown in prison and even dying for the faith. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And maybe our path is so easy here because we're not taking the stand we need to. Maybe we're not facing that because we're not the salt and light we're supposed to be. We're trying to blend in too easily. But the time is coming, and you and I, we're going to suffer for the faith. I don't know if you've seen the news of late, but our nation is losing ground with Christianity. Christianity's out the window. We're no longer a Christian nation. We're a secular nation. And there's going to be a time where you're going to have to make a decision if you're going to be comfortable or if you're going to be obedient. And you may be seen as bigot because your stance for life before birth. pro-life. You may be seen as bigot and narrow-minded because your stance for marriage. You may be seen as hateful because you say Jesus is the only way. But Jesus said we have to take that path no matter how inconvenient, no matter how tough that is. He says in Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And notice what he says here. This is maybe hard-hitting here. Take up his cross. When does he say take up the cross? Daily, right? He doesn't just say take it up one time in your life. He doesn't just say take it up when it's convenient for you. But every day we have to take up our cross. We have to wake up and say we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to follow that path no matter how painful or rejected or ridiculed or persecuted or inconvenient it is for us. We're going to follow Christ daily. You know, we love, people have a bumper sticker. I think it's outdated now. It's honk if you love Jesus. But if Jesus had a bumper sticker, he said take up your cross. If you love Jesus, it's a lot easier to honk. But he says, take up the cross daily. You know, we need to tell people this, right? We don't tell people this about Christ. We say, oh, you know, following Jesus, you know, you walk the aisle, you say a prayer, you get baptized, and everything's fine, everything's hunky-dory. But we need to tell people they need to deny themselves, that they are abandoning everything. And we don't tell people that, and we try to lower the bar and water it down, and Jesus never does that. And as a result, we are cheapening the gospel. And we wonder why 50% of people who say they're Christians are not in church today. Maybe they've never really abandoned themselves. Maybe they're not really following Christ. And so we have to tell them truth. They need to know salvation is free, but it's going to cost them everything. So it is costly to follow Jesus. Those are his words. Secondly, follow him no matter the cost. Follow him no matter the cost. There was a woman the other day who was stuck in a chimney. And you can't make this stuff up. She was stuck in a chimney and some neighbors heard some wailing or whatever and they called the rescuers and they had dismantled the chimney brick by brick. And it wasn't her house. She was trying to get in someone else's house. But it seemed she and this fella had met online and they went on a few dates. And I don't know the whole story. I guess maybe he didn't want to see her. And she knocked on the door and she didn't answer. So she decided to get to him through the chimney. So you have to admire her passion, her initiative, right? She wanted to see that fella no matter the cost. She's going to go through the chimney. But picture a house with Jesus in it. And the only way through is a chimney of ridicule and shame and rejection and everything. But if you really want to follow Christ, you're going to do whatever it takes, right? Even if it means jumping through that chimney, just like that lady did, whatever it took. So why go through the chimney, so to speak? Why take the path of the cross? This is important. We can't just present that side of the truth. We have to present the other side of the truth as well. Why would somebody pick up the cross? Why would somebody deny themselves? Why? Well, first of all, it's pretty important. You will be saved. You will be saved. Notice verse 24. Jesus said, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So if those who are trying to save their life are going to lose it, those who lose their life will save it. And I don't think Jesus is talking about salvation in the sense of someone's trying to save themselves. Someone's trying to get to heaven on their own. I think he's saying in the context of everything, he's talking about those who refuse to give up themselves. They refuse to deny themselves. They refuse to go down the path of ridicule and shame and suffering. They don't follow the path of Christ because they're trying to save themselves and do what's best for them or what they think is best for them. And those who do not give themselves to Christ, who're trying to protect themselves and live for themselves, they will lose themselves. They will lose their lives. Here's a great way to picture that, an illustration. There's a story that goes, you may have heard it, of trying to catch some monkeys in India because there's so many of them. And when the locals want to catch one, they anchor a bottle to the ground. And the neck of the bottle is just large enough for the monkey's hand to fit in it. And then when he gets in it, he can't pull his hand out while he's holding the banana. So they put the banana in there and they sit back and wait. Before long, a monkey comes by, sees the banana, reaches his hand in the bottle, and grabs it. And so he just said he can't get out holding the banana. He's going to have to let go of it. But most of them do not let go of the banana. And they hear the person hears the monkey chattering and squealing as the person sets the trap, walks up to the monkey, and places a sack over him. And so the monkey is captured. All he had to do was let go of the banana, and he could have went free. But he held on to that banana. And that banana is a picture of self and this world and everything it's about. And so many people will not let go of the banana themselves. They will not let go. They will not deny themselves and follow Christ. And as a result, they stay trapped in their sin and captured. And they do not go free. They lose their life. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But for us who let go of the banana of self, we are free in Jesus. And what's ironic is we give up our lives, but we get it back. We are saved. So Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. Now, us surrendering to him is not us saving ourselves. It's not a merit. It's not any of that. But to be saved, we have to deny ourselves. We have to let go and surrender to Christ. And we can do this with joy, right? This is not a doom and gloom message here. You know, I think about it in Hebrews 12. It says, Jesus endured the cross for the what set before him? Anybody remember? For the joy set before him. This is a joyful thing. Because what do when we let go of the banana of self? We get salvation. We get forgiveness. We get eternal life. We get everything. It's a far better exchange. It's far better for me to deny myself and to get Christ. So we need to remember that. And we will be saved by taking that path of denying self and following Jesus. So that's a good thing. But secondly, when you do this path, when you take up your cross, why do that? Why jump down that chimney, if you will? Because you will not waste your life. You will not waste your life. Notice verse 25, a well-known verse. Jesus says, for what is it a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? Anybody read about the voting machine in Illinois? Anybody remember about that? If you went in to vote for a Republican, it switched it to Democrat. Sounds like Louisiana machines. I don't know. Not the Republican Democrat, but it's, you know, okay. A state representative who was a Republican went in there. He couldn't even vote for himself. He was pressing himself, and it went to Democrat. And so he realized there was an issue. And apparently, the machine was not calibrated correctly. And so it was casting the wrong vote. You know, that's a picture of so many people's lives. Their lives are not calibrated correctly. They're off. And they think, by gaining the world, by getting everything, of power and money and pleasure and everything the world's about, instead of denying themselves, they want to take the path of all that. They think they're getting everything, but in the end, they're getting nothing. They are not calibrated correctly. But Jesus says, if you gain the whole world, you lose your soul. That's a waste of time here. I think about in Luke chapter 12, the story of the farmer Jesus gives of he built barns. And remember what he did after that? He had to build bigger and bigger barns and bigger barns and more stuff. And Jesus said, this night your soul is required of you. But he was not ready for that. He was wasting his life all worried about building and more, and he forgot the most important thing. Or think about Donald Trump. What good will his helicopters and the buildings with all his names on and his golf courses and all that do him if he does not know Christ? He may have gained the world, but he'll lose his soul. There was another woman who was brokenhearted, and she was not in a chimney, she was in KFC. And so she broke up and she went to this is in China. Well, the KFC is open 24/7, apparently, where she's at. And so she went to KFC and for some comfort, she got a box of chicken wings and some fries, and she ate them. And then she stuck around, and she got another box of chicken wings and some fries, and she stuck around. She was there for a week, okay, a whole week at KFC, getting chicken wings and fries. Well, eventually she left. You want to know why you want to guess why she left? She didn't run out of money, but she got tired of chicken wings and fries, right? And so she left. And I thought, man, you know, that's how the world is, right? It tastes good and it's comforting for a while, but it doesn't satisfy. After a while, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. You know, so many people are pursuing the chicken wings and fries of this world, but they're not pursuing Christ, and it is such a waste of their lives and their times trying to build their own little kingdom, their own little way, their own little will, and it's all a waste of time. Now, that does not mean you can't be successful in life. Jesus is not saying we can't build bigger barns and we can't have money and we can't have our pet and the 2.4 kids and the SUV. Jesus is not saying any of that. I have a good example here of the CEO of Hobby Lobby, David Green. He's worth some $5 billion. And so he has gained a small part of the world, right? But it is clear that his goal is not to gain the world. His goal is to influence people for Christ. And so Jesus is telling us here we can't, not that we're just to be bums here, but he's saying we have to get our priorities right. So many people pursue all this stuff, and it's a waste of their lives because they don't know Christ. And they think they have it all, but one day they'll have nothing. And while studying this, what hit me was how ironic is this, is that people deny Christ for the sake of their self-interest, right? But what is the best thing for them in the long run for their self-interest? It is to give their lives to Christ. But they don't see that. Don't waste your life. And the last thing, the final thing is, why do this? It's because you'll be ready for the end. You'll be ready for the end. And Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Jesus is coming back one day. We don't know when. It could be today. I hope it is. When he comes back, is he going to find you following him? If not, you're in trouble, right? We have to be ready. He wants you to be a follower, not a fan. There's an Italian legend that tells about a man who had a servant who was not real smart. And so one day the master became so frustrated with him and told the servant, "You're the dumbest person I know. I want you to take this staff and carry it with you. And if you ever meet a man who's dumber than you are, give him the staff." And so the servant took the staff, and he met some men along the way, but wasn't sure if they were dumber than he was, and so he never gave it away. Until one day he was called back to his master's house, to his master bedroom, his master's bedroom, where the master was on his deathbed. And he told his servant, "I'm going on a long journey." The servant said, "When will you be back?" The master replied he would not return. "Well, sir, have you got everything prepared for your journey?" The master said, "No, I've not really made much preparation for it." The servant said, "Could you have made preparation? Could you have sent something on?" He said, "Yes, I guess I had a lifetime to do that, but I was just busy doing other things." The servant went on, "Then you won't be back to the castle, to the lands, to the animals?" He said, "No." The legend says the servant took